Romans chapter 12 this morning. We are working through a series, Jesus and His Church. It's a study on ecclesiology from the Word of God over the course of this summer. And we have been asking ourselves about what it is that breathes life into a congregation. What is it that breathes life into us as Wausau Bible Church? We have discovered that life comes from the promise of our Lord, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to testify of what? To testify of the soul cleansing blood of Jesus, and for those who hear it and believe, as Katie said earlier, for those who hear it and believe, spiritual vitality is breathed into His people. God is the one who is the giver of life. God is the one who is the giver of life abundance. And so, we have seen from the Bible that we are the church, the family of the living God. We are commissioned to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, that stability and exalting force. We preach the truth of the word and we hold to it as our foundation and we hold it high for all to see. This isn't just something that is to be opened and thumbed through on a Sunday morning. But God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to understand truth. That truth impacts us. And we are so impacted then that we want others to see the truth. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And God has so committed Himself to working in us and through us that He has graciously given us the person of the Holy Spirit of God to live among us. The church of the living God is a spirit indwelt and a spirit filled assembly. And that is a staggering thought. The more we begin to understand the person and work of the Spirit, I speak for myself, the more dumbfounded I become. You mean to tell me that the eternal God of heaven desires to live right here inside of this pile of flesh and bone. And He wants to so dwell with me that He will never leave or forsake, that He will experience all of the hills and the valleys of life with this servant who doesn't deserve eternal life but has been graciously given it. The God of heaven lives in me. And if you are a believer who understands that completely, please see me when we're done. Because it is absolutely amazing that the holy, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God of heaven resides in me. God is in us. And so when we become lethargic in our walk with Him, when we become bored with the work that He is doing in the church, when we fail to proclaim the great news of salvation which rescued us from our sin, what does it do? It preaches a false gospel to the surrounding world. It's false because it communicates a message that is not consistent with the God who lives inside of us. It communicates our lethargy, communicates a message that says God is optional rather than essential. It communicates a message that implies that salvation, oh, that's for the future, not for the now. That God is only minimally powerful to change your life here on earth. But God in His wisdom and in His grace gave us something. He gave us each other. He gave us the church. And the church has a responsibility to combat against this false gospel. He gave us the church to edify, it means build up, to equip, to encourage one another, to be faithful to our bridegroom, to be faithful to him as we await his return. And so, in our local assemblies, that's here and now, that's here as we gather together and we do life together beyond these walls. But what God has done is he has orchestrated that in our local assemblies, as we join together in promise to one another, we prepare for the coming of the Lord. All of those who join as members of Wausau Bible Church commit to one another. You see up on the screen, this is where we are. This is our point in the series. We're talking about Jesus and his church, but right now, for these next few weeks, we're talking specifically about our church covenant. A covenant is a promise. And so all those who join as members of Wausau Bible Church, we commit to one another, we promise, we covenant regarding a few aspects of Christian living. And these aspects are, these points are outlined in the Bible. We're reviewing them in our current series. But our church covenant doesn't save us. Jesus saves. And he is the only one who saves. Joining Wausau Bible Church never saved anyone and never will. It is Jesus who saves. Our church covenant is an expression of the Holy Spirit of God who's at work in us. It's our attempt on a very foundational level. It's not exhaustive. But on a very foundational level, it's our attempt to spur one another in the family, in the local church membership, spur us on to live like the bride we've been called to be. And so, by way of review, I look to our church covenant. And in our Constitution, this is how it reads: "My covenant with God and the church. In uniting with this church, I subscribe to the following declarations. A, believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, I have accepted." Notice, joining the church doesn't save. I have already accepted him as my Savior and acknowledge him as my Master and Lord. The first aspect of our covenanting together has to do with salvation. We are a saved church membership. By definition, that's the only way it can be. Because you're not part of the family of God if you're not saved. So we spent time talking about what must I do to be saved. Wausau Bible Church's membership is an assembly of the redeemed. Number two, and this is what we'll be talking about today, Wausau Bible Church, their membership is made up of those who are being sanctified. So trusting in the Holy Spirit for guidance and grace, I shall seek to lead a consistent Christ-honoring life. Point A deals with my relationship with God. Point B, my relationship among people as I stand before God. And then next week, we will get to Wausau Bible Church's membership is a serving membership. That has to do with my action as a believer in the family. We'll come to that next week. For today, let's talk about being a sanctified congregation, my relationship among people as I stand before God. In order to do so, in order to look at this, I want to take one of those passages of Scripture that is that you're reading up there on the screen, and I want us to focus on one of those passages of Scripture. They're all worthy of lengthy study. But I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 12 today, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 21. And I'd like to ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 12.
If you would follow along in your copy of God's Word, there is a Bible in the chair back in front of you if that is needed. Romans chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 9 down through verse 21. To set up the passage, we look back at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech, I beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The verses that follow reiterate the fact that if God is going to call you to a new life, we call it being born again, born anew, born afresh to a new life, God is going to equip you well to serve Him. Verse 9 begins a portion which helps us understand what that looks like. What does it mean to live now as not being conformed to the world, but transformed and renewed in our mind? Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we ask your blessing in our time around your word today. I pray that you would open our eyes through the power of the Spirit, to see, to hear, to apply, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to put the passage up on the screen here, and I'm going to ask someone in the back if you could read that whole thing for us. Just kidding. What I've done is I did this on purpose because I want us to see verse 9 and verse 21. Everything else I've made really tiny because I want to accentuate verse 9 and verse 21 as bookends. Okay, so everything inside of those two bookends are summarized by the bookends. Verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's what's going on. Love is the heading for all of those exhortations which happen after it. Love is the heading. So as such, all that the believer does in loving those around him or her must be characterized as good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What is good? Love that is genuine. Okay, so what we're going to be reading, what we're going to be looking at, is going to be an expression of good love. The kind of love that has been bestowed upon us. For the last couple of weeks, we have mentioned form, F-O-R-M, form, in the local church. It's those things which we do. Again, it is not form which brings life to God's people. What you can be busy, busy, busy serving in a local assembly and still feel void of life. Because the doing doesn't bring life. Jesus brings life. Form is not irrelevant. Form is important. But form must never be put in a position where we are looking to it for life. I get my life from serving in the church. Guess what? It's going to fizzle and fade and die. Because form is not life-giving. Form ought to flow out of the life that is given to us by God. That's a bit of review from last week. But it's not traditions. It's not the work. It's not the fitting of a form which defines us. It is the indwelling, empowering, heart-changing Spirit of God. But what does that same Spirit equip us and gift us for? Works. But He comes first. We find our life in God. That which follows is the life that comes from God. Those works are birthed, verse 9, in love. And those works birthed in love have a requirement. Robert Yarbrough says this, commentator. He says, whatever form expressions of love may take, those expressions must respect the moral dimensions of each situation. An act of love that commits evil is a contradiction of terms. It's a perverting, a twisting of terms. That is what the master deceiver does. I love being a Sunday school teacher. The real question is, do you love Jesus? Because, see, loving a Sunday school class can become an idol. Loving that, you say, but that's good. It's good to be a Sunday school teacher. Yes. But whatever form expressions of love may take, those expressions must do what? They must respect the moral dimensions of each situation. An act of love that commits evil is a contradiction. Love grasps what is good and clings to it tenaciously. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is that connected to? Let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love not be misplaced, misdirected. We are to love the God of the ministry, not the ministry itself. I am to love the God of the ministry. Yarbrough says, cling to loving what is good, cling to that tenaciously. I like that word, tenaciously. It means to act in determined or unwavering manner. The Olympic Games are with us once again. And there will no doubt, be some incredible athletic accomplishments this year. Sometimes I think the producers of the shows that we watch the Olympics, they like the little vignettes far better than they like the actual sports. You know, the life story of so-and-so and how they rose out of the ashes they love those kind of makeups. But there are no doubt going to be some incredible athletic accomplishments that take place again in the athletic games. The 1992 Summer Olympics, they were held in Barcelona. And there were two very special moments. For those of you who are around, let me refresh your memory. Popular on the stage at the time of the 1992 Olympics was a runner named Gail Devers. For some of you, you're like, oh yeah, I remember that name. She was the clear leader in the 100-meter hurdles. And as she was going over that very last hurdle, she tripped and fell. Tenacious. She tenaciously pulled herself back to her knees, back off of her knees, and she crawled the last 5 meters to cross the finish line. She finished fifth. It shows how much of a lead she had if she was able to fall, crawl, and still finish fifth. That's tenacity. In the 400-meter semifinal, there was a British runner named, in that same year, a British runner named Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond, as he was running the 400-meter, he tore his hamstring and he fell down to the track. He struggled to get back up to his feet, but his leg wouldn't hold up under him. He kept falling down. But he was determined to finish the race. And he kept trying. His dad couldn't take it anymore. His dad crawled out of the stands, ran up to Redmond out on the track, and tried to pull him off of the track. And Redmond wanted to finish. And so Dad and Redmond limped to the finish line together. And obviously, when that happened, deafening applause throughout the stadium. What is that? That's tenacity. It's acting in a determined and an unwavering manner. You say, someone said to me last week, Pastor, why do you get so worked up over this stuff? Call it tenacity, okay? This is important. This is what I want us to see in our church covenant, that the Bible teaches that we are to tenaciously love one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. How did God love us? Tenaciously, to the death and beyond. Unfortunately, our humanness will naturally either rage against tenacity or shrink away from it in fear. Let's illustrate. We're back to our passage. You see our two bookends. Let love be genuine. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. From this point, at least through verse 14 in chapter 12, but beginning in verse 9, after let love be genuine, from this point, you and I, when we read our English Bibles, we read commands in the text. But they're really participles. So what's the big deal about that? What we're really reading is words that are taken from verbs which function as an adjective. They're descriptive. They describe or give definition. They give depth to the noun that's being talked about. What's the noun that's being talked about? Love. The word that is used here is agape. This selfless, promise-keeping, unconditional love is described by some things. What are those things? Those things look like abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good. These aren't things we add to love. This is the description of what this kind of tenacious love is made up of. This is what it looks like. It's loving. It's outdoing. It's not slothing. How you like that? But that's what this love looks or doesn't look like. There's a description that's being given to us. And so we are told here that our love is to be genuine, unhypocritical. It is to be a picture of the kind of love that was demonstrated to us by our Lord Jesus. And it is to come across clearly to those around us. What will it look like? It will look like abhorring what is evil and holding fast to what is good. You and I, believer, you and I have been called to abhor, to detest, to loathe, to call it abomination, those things which are evil. Notice, we're not told here in this passage of Scripture that a Christian is just to turn a blind eye to, a deaf ear. Well, I just kind of ignore the bad things around me. I tolerate, I put up with it. No, we are called to abhor, to detest sin. That is not only sin around us, but it is sin that so often permeates us. What does it mean for your love and my love to be genuine, to be unhypocritical? It means that we grow in our abhorrence of what is evil, holding fast, clinging, tenaciously holding on to God's goodness. Marriage, gender, creative order, sexuality, all of those things and so many more designed by God and designated for us in Scripture as what? Good. All of those things, good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We, believers, are to be abhorring the perversion of those things. And you know what that's called according to Romans chapter 12 here? That is called love. Because genuine agape love, unhypocritical agape love, doesn't say, sin, yeah, what do you do? It condemns sin. But the Bible goes on in describing this kind of love, doesn't it? It actually goes on to describe how we are to condemn that sin. Verse 10. Loving one another with brotherly affection. Now, we've already been told in verse 9 that let our love be genuine. Here's what's interesting. The love here in verse 10 is a different word. It's phileo. So, in other words, agape will look like phileo. What is phileo? It is a brotherly affection. It is a familial love. Isn't that fitting for the church? We have been loved, and we are to love. Now, we are to abhor sin, especially sin that infiltrates God's people, but we are to abhor it with a brotherly affection. Brotherly affection says, I'm here for you. It's a devotion that is unique to our familial relationship. How so? Well, here is how others should know us. Hey, believers, here is how others should know us. By our tenacity. Are we tenaciously outdoing one another and showing honor? Honor to whom? Well, honor to those who we are confronting in the abhorrence of sin. We are to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. What is good for a brother and sister in the Lord? That they repent and see the forgiveness and kindness of our God. How might they see that? As we come to them, not abandoning them, but come to them and draw them in with this tenacious love. A love which says you're part of the family, brother. Loving one another with a brotherly affection, outdoing one another in showing honor. This kind of commitment gives the benefit of the doubt. This kind of love sacrifices time and money and energy for the good of the other. This phileo love doesn't bail when the relationship is strained or stressed. This love is a promise. It's a promise to stand with you for your good and God's glory, and that often means that I'm going to have to stick my neck out in your service. Brothers and sisters, this is what we've been called to. This is what love looks like in the family of God. Number 11, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Not being slothful in zeal. This is love. Not being slothful in zeal, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is what that love is going to look like. You know this. I love watching nature shows. I love seeing lions eat things. I love seeing when those massive, they call them bait balls, the big schools of bait fish are just demolished by the predator. I love seeing that kind of stuff. The world's slowest animal is the sloth. And the sloth travels at a whopping top speed of 0.15 miles per hour. 0.15. To help you with this, a turtle can travel 3 to 4 miles per hour. And a sloth is coming in at 0.15. They are so pokey that algae actually grows on their fur. They're sometimes, you see them and they're green. They're not normally green, but they're so slow that algae grows on their fur. Okay, so you say, where did that come from? We're told right here. Do not be slothful. Don't be like a sloth in your zeal, because that's not genuine, unhypocritical love. Rather, we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. By definition, someone who is slothful is lazy and unwilling to make an effort to work. Be not slothful in zeal. And again, slothful is a fitting word, isn't it? Oh, so hard to be here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, on time. You two nailed it. Good job. Yes. I'm not going to say first time ever, but good job. But you know, I mean, let's be honest. We have earlier appointments, and we got to hurry. We got to be out the door. We got to get there. I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. We are called not to be sloth-like in our zealous action for God and His people. And sometimes when we say, hey, and we have Bible study and Sunday school at 6 p.m. tonight, and you're like, Sunday's my day of rest, man. Come back? What? A midweek Bible study? An activity or a get-together? Loving others means tenaciously fighting for the good that comes from group gathering. Tenacious. I didn't even hear an amen with that. Just some kind of holy slothful grunt. All right, I'm not picking on you. Our priorities need to be checked. And my hand's up too. Because I think there's areas in my life where I could say, Chris, if you're honest, you're sloth-like in your zeal. You're saying sloth-like? The guy's psycho sometimes on Sunday mornings. Well, what about Monday morning? What about Tuesday morning? What about mornings in general, right? We don't want to be characterized as sloth-like in our zeal. Why? Because that's hypocritical love. We've been overcome with evil and haven't overcome evil with good. What's good? What is good according to this passage? Fervent in spirit. Diligence in service. We can tend towards slothfulness rather than zeal. That's my point. And folks, that's just three verses. I'm not going through the rest today. That's just three verses. But boy, oh boy, it continues. Paul says rejoicing. Okay, that's part of your love. Being patient and being constant in prayer and contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality and blessing those who persecute you and rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep and living in harmony and living peaceably with all, and on it goes. If you're like me, and many of you are, there is a temptation to look at this list, this passage, and quickly draw the conclusion, this is hopeless. That is so overwhelming. I have trouble enough getting up 5 minutes early to read my Bible in the morning. And you want me to do that? All of it? To be tenacious? It is an overwhelming list. And the truth is, if you and I seek to attempt to live for God in our own strength, in our shrunken little community of one, we are destined for failure and discouragement, and we are in danger of doing what Hebrews 12:3 says. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself." That "consider him" means keep your eyes fixed. Think of him. Do that lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You quit. Sometimes we look at a passage like this and we quit before we even start. And we say, I cannot measure up to that. And we would all agree with you and say, you're right. You can't. But believers, God has called us to live in the family and tenaciously help one another grow in these very disciplines. Did you know that? That one of the reasons we commit together, we covenant together, is so a list like this is not lived alone. This race I am running is not a solo race. I got a team around me. I've got the family around me. This is sanctification. The family, both the local church as well as the, we're not talking about this, but the father, mother, child, nuclear family. The family is God's arena for progressive sanctification. The family is God's venue, his playing field for change and for growth. And so, again, the membership of Wausau Bible Church is a saved assembly. By the very nature of the term church and its description in the Bible, Wausau Bible Church's membership is made up of those who can say, I am a wretched sinner who has been miraculously saved by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. That's us. But secondly, we are a people who come together in this same local assembly, trusting in the Holy Spirit for guidance and grace, seeking to lead a consistent Christ-honoring life, according to Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians, and so many other of those New Testament passages which challenge the church to live like the bride they've been called to be. As I do, number two, I will say this as your pastor. I need your help. And that shouldn't surprise you, because I'm a member of this family. And that's the context in which these passages are written, in the church family. You were never meant to abhor what is evil and hold fast to that which is good alone. You were never meant to love one another with brother. How foolish. Love one another with brotherly affection alone. I'm doing great at loving. I just stay home. You know? Great TV service. What? Help me. Help me love what is good and tenaciously cling to it. Stand with me and remind me to abhor evil, and I will stand with you. As I seek to honor you, outdo me in that same honor and respect, and I will seek to do the same. Help me overcome my pride. And rejoice with me when it happens, and weep alongside me when it doesn't. But don't quit. God has saved us. And He has brought us together as a church, a local representation of the entire family of God and the bride of Christ. And that is who we are. That is what A and B represent in our church covenant. Friends, this message is extremely countercultural. Say, how? Hey, it's no surprise our society cries out for us to stand together. But it is a cry to stand together in rebellion against God and His gracious and merciful plea to come to Him and see things His way. The world calls us into alliance with itself. It calls us to pledge allegiance to its own ideologies, its own allegiances. Don't buy it. Don't buy the lie. A Christ-honoring life is detailed for us not in the values of society, but in the principles and the precepts of God's Word. What does the Bible say? That is where we stand. He is assembling His church to run alongside you and me in this race. So you're a member of Wausau Bible Church already. Our promise to one another is to bear alongside each other as we grow in our love for Him and in our love for others. Hey, member, how are you doing it? Actively, not passively, but actively, tenaciously loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do we irritate you? Do you just tolerate us for an hour on Sunday? I'm serious. Are you burdened to walk alongside helping us see Christ more clearly and the abundant life that He brings? Members, that's why we're here. For those of you who are not members of Wausau Bible Church, question for you. Are you saved? Are you saved? If not, the invitation to eternal life is open. You can receive eternal life, and it's not through the doing of things. It's not through a form. It is through a relationship with God because of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died because you're a sinner and I am. And God knew the only way for us to be made right with Him was through a perfect blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was made by none other than God Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that we might live. And He lives and is coming again so that we might live abundantly. So if you are not a member and you have not been saved, would you accept the gift of eternal life, of salvation offered by God? You say, how do I do that? Do I have to attend a class? No, you, according to the Bible, call upon the name of the Lord and know His good gift of salvation. You say, that's it? Yes. Are you a sinner? If you're a sinner, Jesus died for sinners. That's good news. And because Jesus died for sinners, you can live today and be made right with Him. Would you call upon the name of the Lord? You're a non-member here today, and you are saved? You're not off the hook. Why don't you join with us? Why don't you join with us and help us bring glory to Him and tenaciously fight together against the error which permeates the world around us? Don't be hanging on to the edge of the life raft when the waves are crashing. Get in. By God's grace, Wausau Bible Church will be a place for the saved. And the saved will be those who, by the guidance and the grace of the Holy Spirit, are seeking to live a consistent, Christ-honoring life together. To God be the glory. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I come before You thanking You for Your plan. The plan of salvation, which before we were even on the scene, knew that we were rebels against You. Knew that we would stand in opposition. Knew that we would love to take up the cause and fight for our own way. Knew that we would do what was right in our own eyes. And You demonstrated Your love for us. You showed it in this way, in that while we were yet sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Father, we thank You for the saving work of Jesus. And if there is someone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that maybe they would come and talk to one of us and we would be able to show them what it means to know for sure that they're a child of God. But Father, I also pray for the membership of Wausau Bible Church, that we would be a people who tenaciously share this message. And we do it among believers and unbelievers alike. Believers to encourage them. Unbelievers to be used by the Holy Spirit to convict. I pray that we would be a family that is marked by brotherly affection. We would stand with each other. We would make good on our commitment to each other. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tough times, constant in prayer. That would define our love, the love with which we've been loved. And finally, for those who are believers here that have never committed to local church membership, God, I pray that they would see the value and importance and the command God, I do pray that we would be a people who do not make much of our efforts and our programs and our forms, but we would make much of you through those things, consistent with the teaching of the Scriptures. There's much growth that is needed in all of our lives, and you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. With that, we can say, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. And we entrust ourselves to the one who has promised to finish the work He has begun. In all these things, God's people said, Amen.